I wish I could say no one was injured in the making of those videos, but I don't know that's true. We are in this series taking a look at how to make bad decisions, and it turns out lots of you are experts at that. I've heard from many of you about your bad decisions, and we're looking at Scripture. How do we make good decisions? What's a biblical framework that we have for making good decisions? So we're going to look at that in the Scripture today. We're going to honor mothers. It's a good day to be together and worship. It's a good day to send off our seniors and pray together. So would you pray with me as we open the Word together? God, we give you thanks. Thanks for the moms that you have put in our lives, those that we were born to and those that, God, you have gifted us with in other ways, those that have nurtured us and cared for us and loved us. And God, we thank you that you would give your Word to a group of people like us, that you would give us your Scripture, and that we'd be able to open it and hear from you. And so today, God, we ask that we would hear from you. Would you speak to us? Would you speak clearly? Help us know what you call us to do and to get it, to understand it. But also, God, would you give us the courage and the energy, the stick-to-itiveness to actually live it out? We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, we've looked at lots of different ways to make bad decisions, whether it's giving in to peer pressure, like Pastor Diana brought us last week, or making decisions with in the short term, not with the long range in mind, or ignoring wise counsel. There are all kinds of incredible principles in Scripture, and today we're going to look at one: not making decisions with others in mind. Right? If we make decisions really focused on ourselves, that's a recipe for a bad decision. We live in a culture that tells us that self-care is important. That's a word, that's sort of a new word, but it's trendy, it's cool. You say, I need a little self-care. And when you say that, people don't look at you like you're crazy. They're like, yeah, you probably do need some self-care. And we know you need some hygiene care, they say, when they see me. But probably some self-care too. And we kind of live in this culture which tells us that we should do this, that this is important, that we need to take a little time for me and pay attention to your needs. I should pay some attention to my needs. And those are not really terrible things, right? Those are things that we should do. In fact, that's risen up out of this need that we have for boundaries. And our culture, there's all kinds of pressure and busyness that just runs our life to the brink so often. And there is this need to have boundaries in our lives, and that's important. But at times we slip into a different tendency. See, Scripture, when it gives us reminders, it seems to be that in Scripture, the reminder is not, hey, you need to pay a little bit more attention to yourself, you need to do a little more self-care, but it's this reminder that, hey, sometimes you're so focused on you, you actually need to think of others. Scripture seems to say, we're actually pretty good at thinking about ourselves. And the reminder that we need, in fact, the command that we need, is to go outside of that. A command that we have is to consider others. If we're not careful, the way that we slide, just our natural progression, just the way that we walk, just leans into this sense that it moves from a sense of having good boundaries to ourselves being the center of everything that we do. The question I like to ask myself in the morning is, how am I doing today, right? And that's my first question of the day. I just tend to begin to live my life surrounded by me. It's all about me. It becomes even the what I'm about to do and the why even that I exist. But Scripture leans the other direction. Let's look together in Mark chapter 12. If you got a Bible with you, phone app, whatever, you can pull that out. We'll take a look at this today. You can follow along in the screens as well. Mark chapter 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 23. Jesus was having conversations with folks around the area that he lived, and it was common for rabbis to get involved in these conversations. They would go back and forth. How do we actually live out the laws and the commandments that are given to us? And they would have debate about it, and it was a common thing. It was an important practice for them, and Jesus is in the middle of one of those discussions. And it says this. This is Mark 12, 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, this is a common question. It was asked of most rabbis. In fact, rabbis were to have an answer to this. They should have thought it through. All rabbis sort of had their core teaching. And this was Jesus being asked for his core teaching. What does it all boil down to? What's the most important? And this is what Jesus says. These words may be familiar to you. The verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is such an important scripture in the Hebrew scriptures that it has its own name. This is called the Shema. That word just means listen up, right? So this passage has a name, the listen up passage. Listen up, Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's saying everything that you do, every breath that you breathe is in relationship to God, that God watches all things. He sees the whole earth and he sees you and he knows your whole life and he knows it intimately. Everything, every decision that you make, every action that you take, it's all in relationship to God. God's with you in this. He's watching you in this. He's interacting with you. Everything is God's, and you should have that kind of perspective. So the first part he gives us is this. Perspective. Listen to the second. He could have picked any commandment that he wanted. He could have said, you know, the most important, what's the most important? Think of all the commands that were given. You know, I used to do youth ministry, and we would do senior recognition like this, and there was a time when we would do senior wisdom. We would ask high school seniors to give the rest of the high schoolers advice. You know, what's the most important command? What would you pick? You know, I remember a kid picked one time, he said, always eat your dessert first because you never know when you might die. And when you think about it, that's pretty good. You wouldn't want to die with dessert on your plate, right? I mean, that would be, okay, you know, that's pretty. You could pick anything. Jesus could have picked any command. He says, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and strength. And then verse 31, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Jesus thought, this is the marching orders. This is the directions I need to give you to live life well. The thing that you're going to struggle with, I need to give you a command so that you can do it well. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus knows our tendency to drift back towards focusing on me. What are my wants, desires, and needs? You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about it being Mother's Day, and probably moms are the people that are forced into this, right? Suddenly, someone becomes a mom, they suddenly have to start thinking about someone besides themselves. They don't even get a chance. They don't get a choice. I remember when Cammie and I had our first child 18 years ago, and we brought him home, and even from the day he came home, it was hard. It was hard. And it was all of a sudden, a couple weeks in, it was sleeplessness. And our schedule was just, there was no such thing as a schedule. And we didn't know which way was up. And we were grouchy at each other and the world. And I remember Cammie looking at me and she's saying, I'm going to go find everyone that told me I would love every minute of being a mom. And I'm going to have a talk with them. You know, this is hard. They lied to me. This is hard stuff. And you think about it, everything has changed all of a sudden. Suddenly, her schedule was not her own, right? Her schedule became all about sleep. If you guys know, if you've been around any of those little babies, it's all around the nap time. The nap time is sacred. You want to see the wrath of a mom mess up nap time, you know, walk loudly through the house at the wrong time. That's it, man. It's over. It's all about sleep. You're not going to get some sleep. And forget having friends. You don't have friends anymore. You're home at 6 o'clock every night because there's a whole feeding routine and bathing routine. I mean, there's a whole thing. Your schedule is just toast. And we can talk later about some better strategies if you want to, but that's what it feels like, and what begins to happen is all the decisions are the decisions about somebody else. And you have to, suddenly you can't just go somewhere, you know? Like, I always just thought you want to, like, hey, let's go to the store. You could just go to the store, but no, now you have to prepare to go to the store, right? You can't just go where you want to go, and I would say, hey, honey, listen, this kid's tough. Let me take him off you for a little bit. I'll take him out, and you'll get a little bit of a break. And I would take him and start to leave, and she would say, where's all your stuff? Well, stuff, you know, I didn't know you had to have stuff. Yeah, you got to have diapers and wipes and diaper bags and, you know, and you got to have a stroller and a baby carrier and a car seat and all, you know, and I'm bogged down. Here's bottles and all kinds of things. And I'm like, if it takes all this, I don't think I can do it. You know, I just don't know if that is, you know, decisions aren't about you. She couldn't even decide what she was going to eat when she was still feeding our kids. And you know, some of them would react certain ways. Certain food. In fact, I remember the first time, it was with the first one, and we came home, and she ate this giant plate of jalapeno nachos. And it just never occurred to her that might go through and upset that little baby, you know. But we found out, and it did. It was bad, you know, it was bad. It wasn't even what you could eat. Nothing. I remember her saying this, nothing is mine anymore. Not her body, not her schedule, not her goals, nothing. She's just forced into that. And we laugh about it, but there's something beautiful about that sense of caring for others. Even that fierce love that we see in moms. This past week, I had to go sit at the Shelby County clerk's office for a registration. Anybody, you guys know that experience, right? That's an all-day kind of deal. I had to bring your own lawn chair and just sit in line, you know. And, I knew it was going to be good. And so I went down to the one on Highland, and I'm sitting there, and I brought some reading because I knew it was all day. And I'm waiting, and I'm reading, and I read this article that happened the day before in the same parking lot. There was a young woman who was getting her groceries, and it was a hot day, and she was getting her groceries. She started the car so her groceries wouldn't melt, and as she's putting the groceries in the car, somebody jumps in her car and starts to drive off. Now, you guys know, it's just a car, right? You let it go. You know, you don't mess with it. I mean, like, come on. You know, you don't know what kind of crazy person that is, what kind of weapon it is. You don't know anything. You just let it go. We have good insurance agents around here. You know, you just call your insurance. It's just a car. You can get more groceries, you know. Just save your life. Let it go. But her 9-month-old baby was in that car. See, that changes the perspective. What do you do? What do you do? This car is driving off. I'm reading this article. That woman jumped onto a moving car, right? She jumped on the car and started beating the car. The guy had to stop the car. He actually stops the car, gives her her baby, and then she let the car go. You know, like, go on. But you're not going to stop. Why? We read that, we're like, that is just crazy. But it makes all kinds of sense because of the fierce love that a mom has, no consideration for saving her own self or what might happen to her, no consideration at all. It was just, I'm going to save that baby, this fierce love for someone other than herself. And man, if we see that and we're like, what if we lived in a way that was just a reflection of that? And it wasn't just about our kids or our family members, but it was for the people around us, for our neighbors. Like, what if we lived in such a way that we had just this fraction of this sense of making decisions that were good for the people around us, that were good for others and not just for ourselves? What would that look like? I would love it if I lived that way, if I cared for others the way that mom cared for her kid. But if I'm going to be real honest with you, I don't a lot. I'm like, I just miss it. I fall short. Scripture is just amazing because it gives us all kinds of real, very real pictures. Tons of real pictures of people that were terrible at making decisions, that made decisions for themselves and not for the sake of others around them. We got one bad decision after another. We'll look at two this morning. One comes from Joshua chapter 7. And we won't read the whole thing. I'll read you one verse from there. But in Joshua chapter 7, there's a story that's going on. What's happening in the life of Israel is that they've left Egypt. They've left slavery. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation has passed. Moses is no longer with them. None of the generation that came out of slavery is there. It's a new generation. And finally, God is leading them into the promised land. And they're being led by God. They actually cross over the Jordan into the promised land. And they're led by the Ark of the Covenant. Water is this miraculous leading. And water like repels away. And they cross into the promised land. God is in front of them. And God is leading them. And God's going to give them this promised land. And so they're to go to Jericho, and God's going to give them Jericho. Jericho's going to fall to them. And so they start, some of you know that story. They start marching around Jericho, and they're praying and lifting up their hearts to God. And God's going to bring the walls of Jericho down. But before the walls come down, they stop. And God gives them these instructions. And they're given by God to Joshua and to the people. And these are the instructions. When you go in, don't take anything that's been consecrated. In other words, that was for the worship of their gods. Don't plunder. If you do, Joshua says, if you do, it'll impact all of us. It's not something that's just bad for you, but if you do this, it will bring God's wrath, and it's going to be bad for, the implications are going to be huge. Do not do this. This one thing, don't do it. And then they go on. They march on around, and the walls fall down. Jericho's walls fall down, and they go in, and they take the city of Jericho. It's this amazing victory, and God led them in this. And then it's time to go on to the next city. It's called Ai, and they send out some spies, Ai, to look it over, and they send a small army. They think, oh, we can take this city with a small army, and they send a small army, and as they go to take over Ai, they are defeated. They're routed, actually. They're killed. They're wiped out. It's unbelievable. And there is total disarray, and they don't know what's going on. These prayers go up to God. God, how could you do this to us? I mean, you let us out of slavery and out of Egypt, and you let us into the promised land. You literally walked in front of us, and you told us to take these cities, and you were giving these cities to us, and yet you brought us here to be defeated, to be wiped out. How could you do this? God says, one of your people kept plunder back in Jericho. And so chapter 7 of Joshua is, they've kind of lined everybody up, and they're looking everybody, family after family, and they're looking them in the eye. I know how to do this because I have 4 kids, and we do this at home. Like, what did you do? It was you, wasn't it? You know, okay. And you look at each one in the eye. Was you? Was you? Was it you? You know, who did this? And they're going down, and finally it gets to Achan. And it comes to Achan, and I'll read you this one verse. This is chapter 7, verse 21. It won't come up on the screen. I'll just read this to you. 7:21, this is what he says. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath. He saw it, and it was just so beautiful. He knew he wasn't supposed to take it, but he was just right there at the right time. It was beautiful. He saw it. He wanted it. He took it. He just took it. Now, you can just imagine Joshua going, dude, what are you doing? You were told if you just take that, like, we're being given this city from God, but if you take from this, it's going to hurt all of us. How could you do this? What a terrible decision. You know, in the light of terrible decisions like that, it looks pretty silly. And if we look at Achan from this perspective, from sort of God's perspective, we look at Achan and we go, yeah, that was just dumb. Like, why would you do that? You know, you kind of go like, just in the light of it, when the lights are turned on, that decision seems so silly. But think about it for a minute, if it's you, right? Because there are all kinds of decisions that we make that kind of look like Achan's decision. Maybe it wasn't even a decision at all. We saw it. We wanted it. We thought, hey, that'll make me feel better. That'll give me that thing I was looking for or wanting, or that'll fill some little hole in my heart. You know, like, we just saw it. We wanted it. We didn't put it in the framework that God gives us for making decisions. See, God gives us this framework for making decisions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. This framework that says, know that you're in relationship to this God who created everything. And the second part of that framework is love your neighbor as yourself. And Achan didn't go through his mind. He just saw it. It was beautiful. He wanted it. He took it. It was easy. It was right there. And I'd love to look at Achan and go like, dude, that's just ridiculous. But the truth is, that's so often me. I'm driven not by decision-making really at all, but just, well, I wanted it. Like, I saw it and I wanted it. And so often that gets me in this place where we back out and we look at it, it's like, it just looks silly. So God's given us this framework. Just don't make bad decisions with this. set it up in such a way that you find yourself in a situation that you have this framework, this thought process, this way to see the world that says, how does this impact others? Well, let's look at one more. This is a good Mother's Day one. It's the story of Abram and Sarah. This comes from Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, it's an important passage. In Genesis chapter 12, God's calling Abram. He says to Abram, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And then he says this. This is the blessing. This is the important covenant in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to bless you, but not just for yourself, for your own sake. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the people around you. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations around you. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to others. And then about, I don't know, a couple verses later, there's a famine in the land. And Abram has to go down to Egypt so that they can survive. And as he's getting ready to go, he looks at his wife Sarah and he says, man, you're beautiful. She should have known something was up when he started. That was the lead in line. And just, that's a, you know, the lead in line. You're beautiful. He said, you're so beautiful that when we go into Egypt, and they're going to see me as your husband. Pharaoh's going to kill me and take you as his wife. So, in order to save me, he says, let's not say you're my wife. Let's just say you're my sister. So we'll just go in. I'll say you're my sister. We'll just see what happens. And so they go into Egypt. And sure enough, just like he predicted, he goes in. They see her. She's great beauty. They tell Pharaoh about her. They hear, she's here with her brother. And just like Abram predicted, because he's her brother, well, they're going to shower him with gifts. So not only is he saved, but he gets wealthy because of this. Pharaoh takes Sarah as one of his wives, and Abram is given many gifts. He gets livestock out of it. He gets wealth. He gets gold out of it. He gets food. He's taken care of. It seems to work. The only small problem is that he's given away his covenant bride, his wife, through whom God is going to use to create a nation and bless the world with the two of them together. He's just given her away. I don't know if she agreed to it, but she didn't say anything. I'm like, you know, that's not a good, that's not a good plan, Abram. It's just not a good plan. Suddenly, Pharaoh's household starts getting sick. And they're trying to figure out what's going wrong. It's pretty tragic, actually. And they're like, what has happened? And they find out that Sarah is not Abram's sister. It's his wife. And there's this scene where Pharaoh comes to Abraham. Now, Abraham is God's man. He's supposed to be the moral, upstanding one in the story. God's called him and blessed him to bless others. And instead, we've got Abram standing there. And the scene is one that just looks like shame, right? And Pharaoh is saying to Abram, why in the world would you do this? Why didn't you tell me? It looks so silly. It looks so silly from this perspective. But you know, we all find ourselves there. You know, one of the interesting things I think about this story is that we see that those decisions aren't always just cut and dry. They're not always easy. It was actually complex, and Abram's trying to figure things out, and the decision he makes is to save himself at the cost of this covenant relationship, at the cost of his relationship with his wife, and the cost of instead of blessing the kingdom of Egypt. And so he makes this decision to save himself, but we can see how he would do it. I mean, even though it looks silly from this backed-up perspective, we see, he's panicked. He doesn't know what to do. It's actually a hard decision to make. That's why God gives us this principle, because it's not an easy thing to do. He wouldn't have said this is one of the two most important commandments if you could do this easily. He said, no, this is the way you're going to end up finding yourself so far off this path. You're going to end up making complex and complicated decisions as you try to navigate life. I'm going to give you this framework. And he doesn't say, loving your neighbor as you love yourself is something you do a couple times a year, We get to bless this incredible ministry today, this one by one. It's just unbelievable ministry that walks alongside moms that need people to walk alongside them. And it is unbelievable. And I'm so glad that we get to do that. And I hope every one of you stops by and grabs the thing so we can support one by one ministry today. But you don't get to just check it off the list and go, hey, man, I grabbed my one by one little bottle to support them today. And so I'm done caring for neighbors as I love my neighbor as I love myself. We kind of tend to go like, well, a couple times a year, I do something that's pretty good. I serve this serving project or whatever a couple times a year, so I love my neighbor. I care about my neighbor. But that's not the way Jesus gave us. He says one of two most important commandments. He says this is an everyday commandment. This is something that goes with every decision that you make. The calling is love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is the framework that you're given. This is how you make decisions. He says, as you go through your day, as you sit down at your work and you start making decisions about how you're going to navigate your work and your job, you're sitting at your computer typing emails, the kind of framework that you should have in your mind is, how do I love my neighbor as myself? It's not just a once a year deal, but it's like in my daily work. And as you navigate your relationships with your family members and the people around you, the framework has to say, hey, how do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I make this decision not just to save myself, but to care for the people around me? And how do I do that in my neighborhood, in my community, in places where we go to school and interact with other people that every day? See, guys, because you have decisions right now that are weighing on you. They're rolling around the back of your mind, and you have these decisions that you have to make. And so often we don't really think like, oh, what's a biblical way to do that decision, right? We just kind of think like, well, I don't know, what's the best advantage in this? And it just sits back there. And Jesus gives us this commandment. He doesn't say it's something that you should use every once in a while. He pushes it right up into the middle of our lives. He says, this is your calling. This is the framework. And he gives it to us as a command. So you should do it because it's a command. So it's the command in Scripture. It's what you need to do. But he doesn't just give it to us as a command. He also gives it to us as a path to actually finding happiness and fulfillment. We spend so much of our lives focused on me trying to figure out happiness and fulfillment. But Jesus says, you want to find life? Give your life away. Want to find life, you give it away. You start to lay yourself down, and in doing that, you begin to actually find the life and the fulfillment and the happiness that you so long for. We think if we make it all about us, it'll make us happy, but God says, no, it's really the opposite. You start to love your neighbor as yourself, you begin to find that God brings you fulfillment. Your life suddenly isn't just about your little mission of you. It's about this bigger mission that God has called you into. This is a calling from Scripture, and it's a framework for how you live your life. God wants to be part of every decision that you make. And as you do, you begin to find wholeness and fulfillment and the life that God has called you into. Would you pray with me today? God, thank you for speaking to us. God, for the moms that we've seen that you've put in our lives and the way that they've loved fiercely, God, today we're so thankful. God, we want to be that reflection, a reflection really of the way that you loved us, where you gave your life for us. Father, would you help me to love others as I love myself? Not just as lip service, not just as something I talk about, not just as something I do once a year, but would you help me to actually live that way every day? God, I need your eyes to see the people around me. Would you help me do that? Would you help each one of us? Would you give us eyes for the people around us that we could see them the way that you see them? Father, you've given yourself for me. It's just amazing. I open my heart to you. Would you come in? Would you make me new? Would you change me? We pray all this in your name. Amen.